We'll talk more about that later. I thought you might enjoy this. Handed to me this morning. A 38-year-old St. Paul man faces a potential felony. Animal cruelty charge after he allegedly left a pet snake outside to die in the cold.
Oh, no.
St. Paul police are investigating the case in which a 27-year-old woman told police Friday that she and her boyfriend were staying at the home of a former friend in the 1000 block of East Lawson, whatever, when a dispute led her to be kicked out of the house, according to St. Paul police spokesman Sergeant Paul Paulos. So, first of all, this is a fight between friends. The man living at the home wanted the woman's possessions moved out, but the woman asked him to leave the snake on the porch so it wouldn't freeze to death, Paulos said. The man later admitted that he put the snake outside where it died after being exposed to the cold, Paulos said. He stated he didn't care. He just wanted them out of the house. So, an $85 snake, by the way, it says, $85. That gets you a felony charge? Really? Lord knows what if you do to what you do to a cat, man. From that little bit of insanity, you may have heard about the massacre in Jerusalem here, the synagogue. This was maybe a week ago now. Just getting around to reading it. Hamas and Islamic Jihad have hailed this morning's massacre at Jerusalem synagogue, in which four worshipers were murdered and many more wounded by Palestinian terrorists. In a statement, the Hamas terrorist group said it was a response to the murder of the martyr Yosef Rumuni. Now, referring to a Palestinian bus driver who committed suicide on Monday, but whose death Islamists have been blaming on settlers. The operation in Jerusalem is a response to the murder of the martyr Yosef Rumuni. So, to the Palestinians, they have a guy that's killed as a martyr. He's a terrorist. And so in response to that, they send terrorists into a Jewish synagogue and slay four people. Now, it doesn't quite stop there, because as the four victims of this morning's massacre at the synagogue in Jerusalem were laid to rest Tuesday afternoon, Israelis are still in shock at the depravity of the attack. The four victims, two rabbis, and then two other people, leave behind grieving widows and 24 orphans between them. The terrorists stormed the synagogue Tuesday morning armed with knives, a meat cleaver, and a pistol, inflicting horrific wounds on victims, which also included eight injured, four of them seriously. The terrorists were finally killed in a shootout with police. So there's your peaceful religion. Anyways, let's turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians, snake lovers, everybody alike. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Let me apologize before ever getting started here this morning. I came down with a nasty runny nose yesterday. I've been sneezing like crazy, so I'll probably be sniffling and snuffing all morning this morning. Apologize for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we've spent the last three weeks, in verse 4 on the issues of the minds being blinded. We just did kind of a survey type run through the Bible, and I hope that it was beneficial for you. Again, to point out to you that whatever else you can say, there may be hormonal, chemical things that happen in a man's or a woman's mind that help to push them over an edge somewhere where they don't behave normally. But more often than not, the mind is a function of spiritual things. It's not a function of just electrical impulses across synapses and chemical type stuff. It is also spiritual, just so you know, and sin affects that. And what you think and what you feed your head affects that. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, kind of continuing through the chapter, having closed some thoughts on a man's mind, a woman's mind. We are grateful that you've given us a spirit of a power and of love and a sound mind. We know that you gave us that, Father, because sin literally tears people apart in every imaginable way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and any other thing I didn't mention. I pray that you would benefit us by the information and help us now as we go on down through the chapter. Please teach us. Please show us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 4. Continuing from verse 3, which I should read, but if our gospel be hid, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And the idea being there that the indication is that a man's mind is blind even at times hearing the gospel. And I was telling somebody this last week, it's kind of amazing sometimes. One issue that remains in my mind, just I've never forgotten this. Brother Darling and his wife got saved, you know, years back. And so Brother Darling's dad was alive at the time and started coming to church, a lifelong Lutheran and so on. And so right away we were concerned about whether he was saved or not. Indeed, he wasn't. But Bud was completely enamored with the fact that I stood up and talked for 45 minutes at a time without anything but just notes. I wasn't reading. He was accustomed to hearing sermons read all the way through. He was just the most unimaginable thing to him in the world that I would talk for 45 minutes just referring to notes and not reading the sermon. Well, I don't know. This went on for several months, and finally I went over to see him, and knowing he probably wasn't saved. And so we sat down, and I sat with Bud for about an hour that day at the house and tried to get the gospel to him in every way I could imagine doing it. Atonement, forgiveness, redemption, the new birth. Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven for sure when you die? And it was like talking to a door. It was like, I would ask a question, and he would just respond kind of in a way, you know, in a way that I knew that he just didn't understand. Well, so I went home really frustrated and thinking, man, you know, if I can't get this guy to listen and comprehend some portion of the gospel, I don't know what's going to happen here. Well, it's funny because the next morning, as always, Bud came to church. In fact, I stood and preached that morning, and I saw one of the men. We were still meeting in the motel down on 65 at the time. And one of the men I noticed go back during the invitation and try to get Bud to come down and get saved. And Bud stood there with his hands in his pockets and went like that. So I said, oh boy, he still didn't get it. Well, I don't know, 10 minutes after service was over, again, still me a little frustrated still by how Bud hadn't received the gospel, he came up to me and he said this. I'll never forget the words. He said, Pastor, you know, you were over for an hour yesterday, and I meant to ask you two or three times, how is it that a man gets saved? I mean, I had tried for an hour and a half to get through and get him to see the issue, and out of the clear blue on that Sunday morning, he comes to me and he says, hey, I meant to ask you, how does a man get saved anyway? So I told him, and he got saved. And the point is, you know, man's heart, there's a way that I'm not sure where it stops or starts. With the devil, certainly, verse 4, the god of this world. Also, a man's heart desiring the truth. That's part of the equation. But here's a guy who sat and we addressed it in every way that I knew how, and he still didn't get it. I don't know if he didn't want it. I don't know if the devil blinded him to it. But the next morning, he was ready, and he asked and got saved. So, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, there's quite a bit of doctrine here. Notice verse 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel. Again, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Light, light, light. Okay, What is light? Look in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 real quick. Proverbs chapter 6, and this is pretty rudimentary for you guys. Verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So, the commandment, the law, okay? Clearly, the Bible, right? So, that is light. Look in John chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1. My notes keep getting smaller and smaller. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, declaring to you that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. So God is light. God gives you the Bible for light. He desires for that light to shine in your hearts, to reveal the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look in John 8. John 8, there can be no doubt what light is in the Word of God. John chapter 8. Go down to verse 12. I bet you cite this on the street when you street preach. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Bible, God, Jesus Christ. Then just to run this through Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I'd like you to think about the fact that if you don't have those elements, you don't have any light. Ephesians chapter 5 and go down to, if I can find my note again, verse 13. All things that are reproved are manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Okay? God, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a trick in here, and it goes right along with what we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians. No, that's not it. I didn't have this in my notes, so. Okay, somebody help me out. Satan's ministers are turned into ministers of righteousness. Somebody help me with the passage. I'm not sure why I can't put my finger on it. No, here it is. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. Looked right over it. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for... Did I say, okay, 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So a lot of times the light that people think they're getting is from the devil. The devil is a great deceiver. We've just been through 3 weeks of people's minds being blinded. There are times people get information and they think surely it's from God because it sounds like it would be godly. And it's not. It's the devil. Verse 13, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where it is talking about this light, verse 4, in whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, he doesn't want the light to shine, and so the devil manages to figure out a way for the light either not to shine by blindness or by deceiving somebody so they don't receive it. Verse 4, once again, where it talks about Christ, who is the image of God. Let's look at that for just a second, because there is an issue. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 5, I'm sorry. See, the deal is, I had to get a new Bible because the pages on this one are just frayed on the edges. I can hardly turn it anymore, you know, like you search for something. And so I've been trying to get all my notes transferred into a new Bible. And I've mainly accomplished, I've read that one through a couple times, transferring notes and stuff. So now I'm confused because something on this side of the page in this Bible is somewhere else in the other Bible. And so I'm confused by the two, so that's why I'm an idiot, okay? Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And go down to verse 3. Now, most of you know that Adam was created in the image of God, it says. Adam was created in the image of God, then he fell. So, notice in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, and I got to touch on this morning a little bit in church, but what Adam and Eve suffered in the garden, you have also suffered. And it's worse than you tend to think. Because one thing that happened, it's not just that you need to be saved. It's not just that you need to be forgiven for your sins. But you were born with the wrong image. Okay? Man was made originally after God's own image. Well, when he died in his sins, he died spiritually, something happened, because in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, you find, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So, in the day God created man, man was made in God's likeness. But there was a problem. Verse 3, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called him Seth. Adam was created in the image of God, but he and Eve fell. And so now when they re-procreate children, those children come out with the fallen image of Adam. That's what the Bible means when it says that when you were lost, you were in Adam, and you have to be born again to get in Christ. Right? Now, keep running these references, this image of God thing. The glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Notice, if you will, Colossians chapter 1, go to the New Testament. And I've always liked this study because there are people that think that everybody is born as, you know, somebody says, well, God made me this way. Well, that's not really true. God gave you life. That much is true. He allowed the process, and God is responsible for life, of your parents procreating you. That much is true, and God is, in that respect, is responsible for your life. But the things that follow after sin, God did not make you that way. God originally made Adam the way He wanted Adam to be. Since then, Adam fell, and since then, hundreds of generations of people have been procreated in the image of Adam. So the way you're born, even if you say, well, God made me this way, it's still not good enough. If something is proven, like homosexuality or some such thing, if it can be proven to be genetic, it still doesn't matter, because you're still born fallen, because you're born after Adam's image and not God's image. So the Lord had to correct that. It wasn't just an issue of forgiving your sins. It was an issue of remaking you again in His own image. Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And go down to verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? So now you're saved. Hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through His blood. Through His blood is out of all the new Bibles. Even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ is God's image. Now, again, to not go too deep to touch on stuff we might touch on this morning in church, but God would never allow men to see himself, to see God, so they could make something. They would see something, see God, then it follows that they would make something that looked like what they thought God looked like into an image. The problem is with that is that nobody could have ever captured God's image. God's image is Jesus Christ. And that's why an idol will never do, right? Look, if you will, not only in Colossians chapter 1, go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, where it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, in verse 2. Verse 3, who, being the brightness of His glory, that is God's glory, and the express image of His person, God's person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, by Christ's own self, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But He is God's express image. That is why you need Jesus Christ. Unless you are born again, no matter what you do, no matter how much you reform, no matter how much you change, no matter what victories you have, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, there's some very negative things about it. One good thing about it is that Alcoholics Anonymous tends towards imparting or disciplining a man's character enough so that he has character in some ways he maybe didn't before he started the program. The problem is people mistaken a increase in character where it succeeds, and very often it doesn't succeed, as being some manifold manifestation of being a new creature, of being saved. And that's not it. Character is not the same as getting a new image. Okay? I'm not advocating AA at all. I don't believe in AA. I don't believe in NA. I think that they lead you wrong. Like I said, in some respects, some folks have success with them where they follow through the program and get gain some character enough to say no, essentially, and to know that they have a weakness, they can't go back there or else. So that part's good where it works. Where it doesn't work sometimes is because it misleads folks as to the nature of God Himself, just because you contacted some power that helped you gain character doesn't mean that you're right with God. You have to reattain God's image from whence you were born fallen. You were born after the image of Adam. He was a fallen creature. And you have to gain the image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God. Let me give you just a couple more verses along this line. Look in Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans 8. And notice that, of course, again, talking about saved people, as you may know, when you got saved, there are some things that happened for you spiritually. The Lord did something for your soul, like He cleansed it in His blood, but you're still in the same body that you got saved in, okay? That didn't change. So, that is an issue. But look down in verse 29, where it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, yes, God foreknew whether you would get saved or not. That doesn't mean God made you get saved. Right? There's a difference between a Calvinistic concept of God ordaining that you must get saved and knew that you, well, not only that He knew that you would, but He forced you to, or didn't make a way for the non-elect to be saved. That's not the same thing. God knowing that you would or wouldn't doesn't mean God stuck His hand into the process and made you not or made you do it. It's not the same. Foreknowledge is not the same as God ordaining in the sense of fatalistically making it happen or not happen. For whom God did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So let me just impart this to you briefly. This is not a study of Calvinism. You were not predestinated until you got saved. That's the long and short. Did God know or foreknow whether you would or wouldn't? Yes. But you were not predestinated until you got saved. Because the predestination has to do with what? Being conformed to the image of His Son. The day that you got saved, whether you knew it or not, this is a positive evidence for eternal security. The day you got saved, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whether you live the Christian life or not, you're going to be in the image of God one day, in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because by the power of God, He did some things that were irreversible, and the day that you got saved, you became predestinated. That is the context of predestination in the Bible wherever you find it. Again, it's not the same as foreknowledge. Do I believe that God foreknew before the foundations of the world whether I would get saved or not? Yes. Does it mean that He made me do so, or in the case of somebody lost, did not allow them to do so? No, that's not what it means. However, the day I trusted Christ as my Savior, I became predestinated to be conformed to His image. So with that in retrospect, if you're saved, you're going to be just like Jesus Christ. You're going to regain the image of God in Christ, because Christ is the image of God. If you have Christ, then one day you will fully inherit that image. Make sense? In the meantime, there is this process we're going through. I wanted to show you that. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Y'all are a lively crowd this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Maybe it's me. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That is the calling of the Christian. You are called to put off what you were. And to verse 10, and have put on the new man, that is Jesus Christ, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That new man is renewed in knowledge. Now, some people poo-poo knowledge, and churches take it or leave it. Sunday school, Wednesday night is take it or leave it. Reading the Bible is take it or leave it. After all, I'm saved. And being saved, I'm going to heaven. I've got my ticket. Who cares what happens? Well, God cares what happens. Because the brutal fact is, while you are predestinated to become conformed to His image one day when you die, or one day when Jesus Christ comes back and gets us at the rapture, the brutal fact of the matter is, you are supposed to be renewing in knowledge the new man day by day, which means that you are growing into Jesus Christ more like Him day by day. The idea is to leave as little as possible left for God to do for you the day He raptures you or takes you home. The idea is to grow more to the point that God has as little to do as necessary to change you entirely to His image. If you can, your goal is to become as much like Jesus Christ in this life as you possibly can before God has to finish the work with your body, right? That's the idea. So back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's a glorious gospel. Who is the image of God should shine unto them. Folks, you know, you start teaching the Bible and, you know, I've become impressed, of course, been impressed now a long time, but increasingly impressed by how dense the material is in just the few words that God uses. Consider verse 4. We have spent 3 weeks prior to this on the mind. And then I've spent all but 15 minutes of this time frame going over the rest of the verse, the light, the image of God. The Bible is so dense with material, you can never touch it all. It's a remarkable thing. Men don't write books like this. I don't care how smart Socrates was. I don't care how intelligent Plato was. Nothing a man ever wrote that was true or false is even close to being as dense in information, true or false, as this book. It just is not possible. Did I say something wrong? Somebody's laughing. Yeah, I guess I did. Okay, well, whatever. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The idea, very plainly, we are not preaching us. Some guys could use that lesson. Blinky Face down in Texas could use the lesson. We preach not ourselves. The issue is not always to be, we're not trying to be disgusting to men and say things that would offend unnecessarily. But the idea is for me not to labor to be as acceptable to you as I possibly can. I'm not preaching me. I understand that an ambassador has to have some credibility. I understand that he has to conduct himself in an ambassadorial fashion. I understand that. But keeping in mind, we don't preach ourselves. I'm not trying to impress you with me. I'm trying to impress you with Jesus Christ. And so, where I become so enamored with being concerned and worried about whether I'm acceptable to you, well, I've never been the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ. It's kind of funny who God uses, isn't he? Isn't it? Here's Moses. He's an ambassador. He's also a murderer. Here's David, who's an ambassador for Jesus Christ, spoke all kinds of things for God. He's a murderer and an adulterer, right? The issue is not men. The issue is Jesus Christ. I'm not saying a man shouldn't have the right testimony, because he should. Because you can ruin your ambassadorial privilege by not having the right kind of testimony. But at the same time, you can't serve men and present yourself as the acceptable one. You are not the issue. Verse 4, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So that adds another little layer to it. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We're not just Jesus Christ's servants. For your sake, for Jesus Christ's sake, rather, I'm your servant. I ought to be willing to serve you to get Jesus Christ to you, or to get you to Jesus Christ, vice versa, however that works. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves we preach as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So he talked about the light. Contemplate for a second the phrase, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I walk into a darkened room and can't see what I'm looking for, I want to turn on the light to shine into the darkness. If the lights don't work, I need a candle to carry into the dark room with me. So there's light in the darkness shining into the darkness to drive the darkness away. A flashlight does that. But I'd never thought about this before, but reading it here, that's not what it says. It says God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, not into darkness. What do you think about that? What I think about it is that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ as a man into this world. He was born into the mortal, evil world filled with darkness. And the light didn't so much shine into darkness as it shined out of it. Because Jesus Christ was put here among us. God gave us a Bible. I don't question that we get heavenly light from the Bible. The fact is, the Bible was placed here not just to shine into the darkness, actually the light of the Bible that we have in our laps. See, if you have a Bible that is an esoteric Bible that's only in heaven alone, like some people think is the case, then you don't have a light that shines out of darkness. You have a light that shines into it. But we have a Bible here in our laps that contains every word of the Bible. It doesn't just shine into darkness. It shines out of it. Because it's here in darkness, in this dark, evil world with us. Here's you. You have Jesus Christ inside you. You have a type of the light inside you, the Holy Spirit. You have hidden away bits and pieces of the Bible in your heart. You're called to be light in this world and salt in this world. Where you have a testimony, you don't just shine into darkness, the dark corners. You shine out of it. You live here. You live in darkness. You are delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You still live here bodily. The light shines out of darkness, not just into it. I think that's cool. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Your heart is a pretty dark place. Hath shined in our hearts to give the light, there's light again, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There's lots of prepositions in there. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gave you that light to shine into your heart. Now, let's look at that heart for just a second. I'm looking at things that were put in the heart or that shine into the heart. Look in James 3 real quick. Now, when you talk to some folks and you ask them how to get saved, they will say, well, or ask for a testimony, they say, well, I asked Jesus Christ into my heart. You got to be careful with that. I know what they mean. And sometimes I think that, you know, for instance, how you explain to a 7 or 8 or 9 year old child, you know, try to get across what to do to be saved. Well, I understand that a child would understand probably, well, you ask Jesus Christ into your heart. The problem is, what we try to explain to children sometimes is carried over so that now, doctrinally, full-grown adults think that the way to do it is ask Jesus into your heart. Now, you've got to be careful with that because you don't find that in the Bible. What must I do to be saved? Ask Jesus into your heart. No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, as many as received Him, them to give you power. I don't question that what is being done is that you are receiving Jesus Christ by faith in a heartfelt manner. Okay? I'm just saying that telling somebody as a standard that the way to do it is ask Jesus into your heart. Oh, dear Jesus, come into my heart. Got to be careful with that stuff. Let's look for a second at this heart thing. Look in James chapter 3, verse 14. I'm not telling you to never, ever, ever, ever say that by way of explanation. But if I were you, I would not quote it as Scripture. Okay? I would not quote it as a definitive thing. If you have to employ it to explain to somebody by manner of explanation what something means, receiving Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If in the process of explaining those things you say, well, and you need to go to Jesus Christ and trust Him and ask Him to save you or ask Him into your heart, okay, that's reasonable. But don't let it stand alone as a doctrinal statement, because you don't find that really in the Bible. Look, for instance, in James chapter 3 and look at this thing as far as shining into the heart. James chapter 3, verse 14. Here is something in people's hearts. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It could be that the wisdom that you have in your heart has nothing to do with God whatsoever. It's in your heart because you're wicked and you live in a wicked world. Right? Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that there aren't good things to put in. For instance, if you'll go down to, I'm not going to go there, Colossians chapter 3 again. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Don't get me wrong, there are some things that are supposed to be in the heart. And above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is not the bond of perfectness. Charity is, just so you know. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. Be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Look at, if you would, Romans 5. Romans 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay? The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts. There should be something in your heart. Look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. Ephesians 3. And verse 17. Now, here you have a verse that says Christ does dwell in your heart. But it's saying that you have to realize some things before Christ can dwell in your hearts by faith. I don't believe that means that Christ doesn't indwell your body. I think that you have to labor and you have to know some things and acknowledge some things to keep Jesus Christ in your heart. The idea is how you feel about Him, how you acknowledge Him. Look down in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. I've said all this to simply say, you know, people take certain things for granted, and people are now asking Jesus into their lives. They're giving their lives to Christ. That's been going on for years. I asked Jesus into my heart, and I hope I'm not confusing you by saying, explaining to a child some of those things by way of explanation is fine. As long as you know that praying to Christ and saying the words, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, doesn't save you. If you have no realization of what your sins are, if doing that is done without realizing that Jesus Christ paid a penalty for you and that you need to be born again and have your sins resolved, telling somebody to ask Jesus into their heart is deceitful, because that's not how you get saved. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jim? Yeah. Right. Yeah, you got to be careful, because there are things you can say that are misleading, and in being misleading, folks can perceive it as a different gospel. I was just thinking of one a second ago, only now I forgot it. But those things that we've talked about so far, man, that thing was right on the tip of my tongue. What was that? I'll think of it in a minute. Maybe. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now go back to chapter 3, verse 18, and notice verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all, with open face, that is, without the veil over our face, that is, with understanding, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. What it's saying is that Jesus Christ dwells in a Christian. And He should dwell in a Christian's heart. He should be in your affections and what you love, right? And so, it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is shined in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. What the knowledge of the glory of God should do is, as you grow and know more, it should reveal Jesus Christ to you more. And it should be in your heart. Yeah? Down to verse 7. Still driving me nuts that I had that thing on my mind. I can't think what that was. Verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, you have Jesus Christ in your body and by the grace of God also in your heart. You have that. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have in verse 4, it's not just one thing. In verse 4, you have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shining in. That gospel is in this earthen vessel. You have in this earthen vessel the capacity, the thing inside you that is able to give eternal life if folks believe it. You have the gospel in this earthen vessel. You have the image of God in this earthen vessel. Verse 4, Jesus Christ is the image of God. He now lives in you. You have the image of God in this earthen vessel. You have the knowledge of His glory in this earthen vessel in verse 4. You have both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in this earthen vessel. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not just one singular thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And go down to verse 15, and I know that you know this. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You have the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, dwelling in you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Same thing. Verse 19, 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This treasure we have in earthen vessels is several things. It's the gospel. It's the image of God, Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit inside you. You have that, the Word of God dwelling in your vessel. It's a treasure. It's important that you keep a handle on it. Okay, we're out of time. Any questions or comments? Right. But does not ordain either. Right. But He foreknows whether they will or won't. Therefore, it has to be that God does not stick His hand in and force somebody not to or to do so. He knows whether they will, but that's not the same as making it happen. Yes, Abel. Right. Right. Ultimately, I would have to say that God knows whether somebody will or won't. In other respects, you know, you have various cases in the Bible where, for instance, David asked the Lord, he said, if I go down to this place, are those guys going to capture me and turn me over to Saul? And the Lord says, yes, they will turn you over. So David's response was to leave. And guess what? He didn't get turned over. So in that respect, yeah, God's foreknowledge can be flexible if you change course and action. All I was saying here to this morning is, do I believe that God ultimately knows which newborn baby will get saved in the future and which won't? I do think so. Otherwise, you couldn't explain how God could foresee all the intricate detail that we see, that He sees in the Bible. But again, that doesn't mean that God ordains it so, that God forces this to be the case because He knows it. That's the thing. That's where Calvinism gets a little tricky, and it kind of gets become kind of a philosophical thing. And in the end, you have to trust God to do right. If God will have all men to be saved, then God made it possible for all men to be saved. He knows whether they will or won't, but that doesn't relieve them of the provision that God made and the responsibility that God allotted to it. Somebody had their hand up. Jim. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yep. Amen. All righty. We need to take a break before church.